And you are wondering why Boko Haram is bumping somebody. Boko Haram will bump. They will bump. If you are behaving like this, they have to bump. At least they'll make you gather together and pray. Oh, the Lord is good. Listen, except the church rearranges his head, the world can never be correct. You hear what I said? Yeah, the world can never be correct. Except the church rearranges his head, the world can never experience peace. PDP will continue to steal. What do you mean by the other people? APC will continue to cause trouble. Now, so, except the church, look, those people are supposed to be causing trouble. The only people that are supposed to maintain peace and order is me and you. And until we do that, are you getting my point? Until we do that, there will be trouble in the country. And don't think somebody has drawn an imaginary boundary and said it will not go beyond Borno State. No. No. The only thing that can stop it and then cause it to move back into the desert where that demon lives in the desert. I hope you know that. Yeah, he lives in the Sahara Desert. That's where he lives. Can drive it back between Sahara Desert and Middle Eastern Desert. He hangs somewhere around there. Even Museveni saw it. When he said, let's drive it back to the Middle East where it came from. Yes. Which is not a lie. The only thing that can drive it back is that God has answered the prayers we prayed. He has. You understand? He has. But we have to ensure that we don't continue to provoke the hand of indignation against this nation. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So remember, what Paul said is the truth. And that's the fact that we must never weaken the power of that cross. That is the power of God. That is the solution to every problem. Now what I wanted to do, all right, was to start describing that cross of Christ again. What it represents. From verse 1, Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Because of time, I will rush the reading of it so that we can read it again next time. He said in verse 3, he was talking about the Lord. He said, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Verse 4 says, "Surely our griefs," that is the grief he was acquainted with, "were our own. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But," this was the truth, we may be misjudging it, "but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." He said, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." He said, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due?" He said, "His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. He said, if he would render himself as a guilt offering," that's what he was, a guilt offering, "he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." In verse 11 we read, "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied," that is the good pleasure of the Lord prosper in his hand. "By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many," he said, "as he will bear their iniquities." Let me stop there. Now what I want to do, we'll continue next time, is to once again describe that cross of Christ Jesus. what exactly it is. What I began to say was that spiritual things underlie everything outwardly. What we find in the realm of the spirit eventually comes to pass in the physical realm. If they tell you that somebody's gene is bad, there was a time it went bad. Are you getting my point? What made it go bad is called the power of death. What makes it get returned to normalcy is the resurrection power of Christ Jesus. That's what it is. And that thing is real. That thing is what? Is real. That thing is real. That thing is not a joke. The power of death came and set things out of order. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ has come to put things back in the places where God placed them originally. And that's what I'm talking about. Spiritual things, when God wants to solve a problem, when Israel was in bondage and they were waiting for the Messiah, they thought that the Messiah would come as a great national ruler, a champion, a king, a warrior. But when the Messiah came, it was a disappointment. You must understand. Like when the Greeks respected strong people. Jesus was the opposite of what the Greek man thought about. You must understand that you've heard of Greek mythology. You talk about Achilles, Atlas, you know, Apollos, people like that. These are great, strong men, men of renown. That was what they worshipped. Then you now tell them to come and worship a lamb that was not only a lamb, it was slaughtered on top of being a lamb. That is why it didn't make sense to them. The Jew also the same. When they are thinking of Moses, of the deliverance, they are thinking of Moses. When they are thinking of deliverance, they are thinking of David. They are thinking of people like Jephthah. They are thinking of great people who led them to battle. Then one man came, he said, he's the Messiah. What did he come to do? They don't even understand it. But the reason is because they didn't understand how God did things. I preached a message some time ago, which I titled, "So What Is Wrong with a King?" If you remember it. Yeah, I preached some time ago, "So What Is Wrong with a King?" Israel wanted a king, and God was unhappy. And Samuel was unhappy on behalf of God, because they wanted a king. And even in the scriptures, God had given them commandments from when they will have a king. So what was wrong with them having a king at that particular point in time? That is the issue. What was wrong with that? I thought about it for a very, very long time. I knew God was unhappy, but I couldn't get the point until a few years ago here, when the Lord suddenly gave me understanding. And I realized that it was not the king itself that was the problem. It was what the king represented for the nation of Israel. What was their problem before? They were in captivity. And when they came to Samuel, they said, "We need a king." All right, people used to come invade them. They were not in captivity per se, but people used to come invade them. So they came to Samuel and said, "Give us a king so that, go and check it, he can lead us in battle like the other nations around." Because they felt their problem was they did not have a good standing army. And the reason why they did not have a good standing army was because they did not have a commander of the army. They were not asking for an administrator. They were asking for a military commander. You must understand that. The kings of the Old Covenant were military people. They were not just people that sat down and did nothing. They led battles. They strategized. They sat down and said, "This is how we are going to defend this, our country." That's what the king was supposed to be. And that was what God did not like. Why? They felt their problems were physical. They felt their problem was because the nations around were too strong for them. And God was saying, "No, that is not the issue. The issue is this: if you will appear before the Lord God of Israel 3 times a year with the appropriate sacrifices, nobody will ever covet your land." God told them like that. God told them that if you obey the word of the Lord thy God that I'm commanding you today, he said you will be above alone, you will not be beneath. He made it clear, your enemies that come against you will come in one way, they will scatter 7 ways. That the problem was never whether they had an army or a commander or not. The problem was whether they obeyed the law of their God or they did not. And they rejected that counsel. Because every time they were in captivity before, they will come to God with repentance. And then God will forgive them of their sins and raise somebody for them and drive away all their enemies. They were tired of that. They said, "That will not happen again if we have a standing army and we have a king over it." But that was a mistake. Worse things happened to them. They did not realize that their problem was not physical. Their problem was what? Spiritual. And that was why God was angry with the fact that they wanted a king. Because by doing that, they were taking their eyes totally away from the solution, which was the relationship they had with God. So in Israel, the same problem. When God was going to send their Messiah, they expected a king like they were asking for that time. And God said, "No, The problem is sin. The problem is sin. All the problems of this earth is what is called sin. If you find problems in a family, it is what is called sin. If you find drought in a family, in a nation, it is called sin. If you find a tsunami hitting Banda Aceh, it is called sin. If you find the dust bowl in America experiencing drought for rain not falling for like 6, 7, 10 years that they go, it is not because of El Nino or any effect in the stratosphere. It is simply because of sin. If the land refuses to yield its increase, it is because of sin. If Ebola virus suddenly breaks out in a village and wipes people out, it is because of sin. If smallpox resurrects from where WHO said they had eradicated it into and it comes out, it is because of sin. So when God wanted to solve the problem, he brought a solution for sin. He did not bring a solution of medicine. He did not bring a solution of military strategies. He brought a solution for sin. Are you getting my point? Listen, if we understand this, the world will stop wasting money on medical research. They will spend most of the money on spiritual research. That is a matter of fact. Economic problems, those ones have in this day and age, they are so directly a result of sin. The last crisis we had in the Western world, they were not caused by anything more than greed. Pure greed. The money did not disappear. It went into other people's hands. When the people making mass market vehicles, Ford, especially GM, Chrysler, those were having problems. Rolls-Royce was doubling their shift. Rolls-Royce was doubling the shift. Because as people were getting poorer, the monies were going to the hands of a select few. So the solution to the problem of mankind is to remove sin. And that was what Jesus came to represent. I need to explain that again. That was his cross. That was his cross. His cross was the solution to the sins of mankind. Therefore, John the Baptist looked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away all the problems of the whole world." That's what he was saying. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That if men, now that's actually where I was going to today, all right? I wanted to describe this totally and then begin to teach on this particular thing. That this is what will happen if men were to focus on that Lamb of God. Is it? Third World War would never happen. I don't know whether you get my point. You will never see wars again. That's what John was saying. That the First World War would never have happened. There would never even have been a leveling of Jerusalem if they had only looked. That's why I said, behold. You must understand. It's not just about, look at him, that's him. It was a commandment. Behold. Keep your gaze upon the Lamb of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Let's read that one we read last time. I want to use that one to develop. I'll mix these two together next time. So the first thing I'm doing is describing that cross again. The cross was a place of death. What is death of what? Death of all problems. The cross was a place where God buried sin. Now, you must understand this. At the cross, Paul said something very clearly. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ." When Jesus went to the cross, he took the old man, you, me, and nailed it to his cross, to the cross. You know what that means? It means that sin can no longer hold you or me in bondage. That's what he did. You know, a man is on drugs. He's not sending for counseling. You know, don't blame me for laughing once in a while. You know why I laugh like this? When the world wants to deceive itself. What's the name of this brother that plays golf? That guy, eh? That brother is a typical man, you know, typical, normal, unbelieving man. That's crazy. Tiger Woods had a wife, a Swedish girl, right? Yes. At the same time, he had a girlfriend who was a pornographer. Yes, the girl was a porn star. What do they call porn star? I didn't say popcorn. Anyway, that's not my gist. This is my gist too. Did not ask Tiger Woods, boy, why are you doing all these things? He said it's a medical condition. God have mercy. They say you should go for treatment for sexual addiction. I have no problem with sexual addiction for a married man. You and your wife be addicted to one another. I have no problem with it. Even if he's addicted, he's married. Tiger Woods, they lied to him. They now told him that he has sexual addiction. So the man now went for treatment for iniquity. I don't know whether I get my point. One thing the man did not say is that I have sinned. Go and watch it. He never went that far. He never went and said what I did was bad. All he said was that I disappointed those who had trust in me. The contrite spirit, those guys don't have it. All he said, that he failed those who believed in him. And he went into rehabilitation for sexual addiction. Why am I talking about it? What Tiger Woods needed was to simply say, what was going on is called sin. How do I get delivered from this? Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? There's no point making it a medical issue. It's not a psychiatric problem. It's a sin problem. It is a sin problem. It is a sin problem. And what is my message? My message is that there is solution for people like him in Christ, the cross of Christ Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. So Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. And then I don't go there making explanations for my sins, for my shortcomings, and saying it's a psychological problem or a medical condition. It is sin. What is the solution? I have been crucified with Christ. Are you dead now? The old man, yes. But there is a new man. Nevertheless, I live. The life I now live in the flesh. He said, it is not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's what we are talking about. What is the cross? It is the place where God put all your stupid problems to an end. And you stop making excuses. One of the things I hate most in life that does not allow Christians prosper is that they make too much excuses, all right, for their iniquities. Why am I like this? If you know the kind of person my mother was. Why am I like this? If you met my father. Why am I like this? Where I came from. Everybody came from somewhere. All those places are called the world. And they are called the baskets of sin. Once you come from there, you come to Christ. At the cross of Christ, your old nature has been nailed. No more excuses. That's what we are talking about. What is the cross of Christ? It is where all the problems of mankind were nailed. Their sins were nailed there. Their failures. Their sicknesses. What is the cross of Christ? It is a place where the old nature was nailed. So that we are not... One of the reasons why people are afraid to tell the truth. They feel like, how do I get out of it? I don't know whether I get my point. So that we don't have to make excuses now for our shortcomings in life. I was saying that one of the major publishing houses, Christian publishing houses in the world, all right? I've forgotten the name now. They had a breakup recently, you know? Somebody resigned and all of that. Why? Because they decided to publish the book of one man who has been making... He wrote a Bible. No, or is it Bible commentary? He's been writing materials. I've forgotten his man's name now. On God's view towards homosexuality. And what did he write? That God didn't say it's wrong. He will pick many scriptures in the Bible and read it the other way around. That the problem of Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality. And we all agree that was not the only problem. You said there were the other problems. And that what was wrong was that it was homosexual rape. I don't know what I get the point. Well, they wanted to rape those men. That if they attacked the men and said, "Bros, I like you," God would have been happy with it. He spoke all kinds of things. So there's one man, I get his emails. But that's how come I know about it, all right? Because that man, in his emails, he answers all his arguments back from the scripture. Like, what nonsense are you talking? Now, I'm not talking in detail about it. That same man, David Servant, he writes other things to show you. He's a very nice, if you read his writings, he's a very nice person. He's patient towards everyone, including homosexuals and all of that. But he, of course, he keeps on insisting, "Please don't tell me that there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying I will hang you. I will deliver you. That's the one I can do for you. I will pray for you. But don't tell me it is okay." Now, what I'm telling the story is that the other man has made up his mind. "I was born like this, so God has to accept me like that." So he takes the Bible and starts twisting it to support his attitude towards these things. What should he have done? No matter how you were born, that's what I'm talking about. That old nature that thinks he was born a homosexual has been nailed to his cross. That's where I'm going. You don't make excuses for bad behavior. The word of God is our standard. If what is pushing you inside is different from the word of God, this is where we are going. We just accept that this is the old nature. It has been nailed to his cross. We don't make excuses. The cross of Christ is where all the troubles ended. So the next question is that, so how come we still see some of these troubles? I thought we should open somewhere, right? We read it last time. Numbers chapter 21. Let me read that quickly. And then we close. Numbers chapter 21. We read it last time. All right, quickly. We know the story. The people sinned against God. And they cried to Moses and said, "We have sinned. Pray for us, intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." That's in verse 7. Then the Lord, then Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." I'm in verse 9 now. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, we read this from the Amplified Bible. Let's quickly do that again. The Amplified Bible, verse, I'll read from verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the serpent of bronze, attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived. Now, let me read that again. When the man looked at the serpent attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, the result was that he lived. Remember, we read from the book of John chapter 3 that it said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so would the Son of God be lifted up. What was he saying? He said, so that whoever believes in him will live. Now, please notice that. Remember, the last day when I spoke on Christ, the final truth, I explained that the problem, that Paul was explaining that people, how do you receive the power of God in your life? He said, it's by hearing with faith. And I said, what is faith? Faith is that you hear that, just to make a very practical example, there's the bridge between, is that the bridge on the way to Nightmare? All right, there's one bridge on the way to Nightmare, all right? That bridge has fallen, so nobody can pass through that way. Without you going that way, without you going to investigate it yourself, next time you are going that way, you just gently go towards Ituku, enter the four corner, turn right, and then you come out in Udi there, and that's it, you are in Nightmare. You didn't go to investigate. Why? You heard it, and you believed it, and you began to structure your life according to what you had heard. It's called hearing with faith. Anything you hear, you accept, and you structure your life according to that knowledge, you have heard it with faith. If I say, "Let's go and see," I don't trust that boy. That is without faith. Are you getting my point? There's no faith. He said, who said it? Is this CNN? Did they come to Nigeria? Don't mind it. Do they know where Nightmare is? That is hearing without faith. But let's assume Bishop was one that told me, say, I was coming from school today, from work. I had to bypass, so the bridge is down. And I heard that it would take them like 6 weeks to fix it. For the next 6 weeks, I'm not going that way. I heard his report with faith. Now, please bear that in mind. I've been saying all the while that what is the cross of Jesus Christ? It is a place where God nailed all our troubles to. What is the cross of Jesus? It's a place where he nailed our old person, our flesh, our weaknesses, our tendencies to do iniquity. That was where he nailed it to. So, how do I live now? Now, please get my point. There is a difference between walking by faith and living by faith. We've talked about it before. Amen?
Amen.
What is walking by faith? I follow the word of God. What is living by faith? When I follow the word of God, the word produces life inside me. So instead of dying, I am now alive by faith. He said, the just shall live, shall acquire life. Instead of dying, he shall be alive because he walked by faith. That's what he was saying. Do you understand the point? So what we are saying now is that, how does this thing become real in my life? Please follow this. How does it become real? You said that my problems have been nailed to his cross. You say my addictions have been nailed to his cross. You say my weaknesses have been nailed to his cross. That is the news. How does it become real in me? How do I live by it? How do I acquire life by it? While studying this last time, and then while meditating myself at home, I realized that the Bible, God juxtaposed those two scriptures. That he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that whosoever believes in him. Now, what was he saying? In the Old Testament, how did they manifest their faith? How? By gazing, expectantly, with an absorbed gaze, persistently, without shifting focus. Are you getting my point? Now, this is what I'm going to say. How do we believe in Jesus also? It is not, now listen to this. I say this and we close. It's not by answering an altar call. Who wants to give his life to Christ today? I put up my hands and I go forward and they pray for me. You are not saved. You are not saved. And I go back home. Even though God may accept me to heaven after that day, I have not yet acquired the life that I am supposed to acquire. Therefore, even though I claim to have given my life to Christ, I go back home, my problems are waiting for me. My tendencies are waiting for me. Why? Because when God gave them the Christ of the Old Covenant to look up to, he said to them simply, it is not a passing glance. It's not let us look. Does it work? You must understand how they must have responded. Sweetheart, I've been beaten, I've been beaten, I've been beaten. A man shouts for his wife. Hey, when did the snake get into the house? What shall we do? Moses said we should do what? Look at the serpent. So the man, he puts his hand on his wife. Do you understand? For a moment, they forget killing the serpent. I don't know what I'm trying to say. Where's the serpent? He went under the bed. Wait, let's go first. Then they rush to where they can see the bronze serpent. And the man says, I'm getting tired. And the wife lifts his head up and says, sweetheart, just keep staring. And he continues to gaze until he gets well. He doesn't come. Take a look. Say, I've seen it. Let's go. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say. He doesn't come there. Take a look. He says, nah, this happened long ago. Who make up? Is it Bezalel or Oholiab? Those are the two craftsmen they had. Abi, did Aaron throw gold into the fire and out came this serpent? They don't go there to analyze all those things. That's not the issue. They just go there. So, how are you feeling? I feel like my heart is stopping. Focus now. You are not focusing. I don't know whether I get my point. Because they heard it with faith that if we look, as many as looked, the problem, I am persuaded, knowing Israel very well, Many people looked and were not healed. I know Israel very well. That's how they used to behave. They will go there. I should look at serpent. Okay, I have looked. Listen, find something to do. Do you understand my point? I know Israel well, and I know the way God used to do things. It is not possible that people just took one glance, everybody took a glance, and they were healed. No. They will go there. The man's leg is getting swollen. His stomach is beginning to grow numb. He can't feel himself from the stomach downwards anymore. And then he lies down there, and he focuses. And his wife says to him, please, sweetheart, you are the only one I have. Who helped me with these children? Please, keep looking. And he keeps looking. And as he's looking, he's persistent in his gaze. Suddenly, feeling returns to his stomach. The swelling in his leg begins to go down. And he says, sweetheart, it's good. Keep looking. I don't believe they got up and left that place until the man was totally well. Why would they do that? Because they know that Moses said, thus says the Lord, anyone that looks at this serpent expectantly, absorbingly, with a steady gaze, will live. So if any man did not become well, he said, my gaze is not focused enough. He did not think it was Moses that was lying. But you know what we do these days? Your problems have been nailed to his cross. That's what they talked 3 years ago. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Instead of saying that, why am I still feeling this problem? It must be because my gaze is not focused enough. That's why the Bible says it like this. Two things I'm going to say. I close with them. Number one, it said that we keep in perfect peace the mind that is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Why does a mind stay on God? Because of the trust. I said earlier, if they believe the words of Moses, they won't take their eyes away from that serpent until they are totally healed. But those who came to test Moses, okay, now, daddy, please look now. Because of the children, let's just look. They will look. I bet the sun is getting hot. Let's go back inside. They die from the serpent bite. That we keep in perfect peace, the mind that is what? Stayed. It doesn't shift focus. The second one I said I'll mention, and it will be gone, is that of, we'll read them next time, Peter. The Lord came. Is it you, Lord? Yes. If it's you, tell me to come out of the boat. Okay, come. And the man came out and stepped on water. To his amazement, the water held him. And he began to walk towards the Lord. I am certain of one thing. Initially, he was excited. And he was looking at the Lord and moving towards him. And there was no problem. That will keep in perfect flotation the mind that is stayed on you. You get to my point. And then one or two things may have happened. Either one devil came and said, who? Let's scare him. And he turned and said, who is that? And as soon as he turned to check, one wave went high up. Looked like it was going to crash on him. Now listen to this. The wave said, sure, you are floating. They didn't say, we can't crash on top of the man that is floating. And Peter said, that is true. I'm not saying don't float. Oh. You are not a Superman. You are floating. But it is floating that he wanted. Now what I'm going to do is to fall on top of you from above. So Peter said, stop that joke. He went and said, joke, why didn't you stay inside the boat? But when we were inside the boat, you were the one that was shaking the boat. Okay. So he left inside the boat. And what was the wave doing? Making sure he forgot where he was looking at. I don't know where you're at my point. As he was there arguing with the waves, the Bible said fear came into his heart. As soon as fear entered, he began to sink. It took a while for him to start sinking. What life does is to try and distract us from the cross. Oh, I don't want to start another message.
And that may just enter my head now. We'll talk about them on Tuesday. I talked about it before. You know what people do? When Satan wants to destroy people, he distracts them with many things. He distracts them with problems. Secondly, he distracts them with prosperity. What is the solution? Just don't focus. And listen, as many as take their gaze away, they can't live. And I said to you before, the serpent is not just a snake that bites physically. There are different serpents in life and they bite different things. They bite people's marriages. They bite people's businesses. They bite people's homes. They bite their relationship with their spouses, with children, with their parents. They bite economies of nations. These serpents bite. And what is the solution? Gaze upon the cross of Christ. This is my message to you again today. Your problems were nailed to the cross. Amen. Let me say one more time. All your problems. Remember I started by saying, it's foolishness. So if you think, I said, okay, now what you need to do is wake up earlier. If I say that to you, that you will solve your financial problems by waking up earlier, I am removing it from the power of the cross. All I am going to tell you as I close today is that your problems have been nailed to his cross. He said, you know, your problem is that you are too lazy. Listen to the word of God. Laziness was nailed to the cross. Amen. Your problem is that you are too forgetful. Listen to me. Forgetfulness has been nailed to his cross. Amen. Listen to me. All your sins. He said, your problem now, you are suffering for the things you did in the past. It's a lie. What did I say? Every Christian suffers for ignorance. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Let me add one word to it. They are destroyed for lack of focus. Are you getting my point? Focus now. It's not focus on your business. I mean focusing on the cross. What is the cross? The place where your problems were buried. As many as will stare with a steady gaze, expectantly, absorbingly. Give me one more word. Steadily. Those ones, they will live. That is a message of Christianity. It's very foolish. Believe me, it's very foolish. You go home, go and tell your father. My father says, I think it's time you were married, though. Daddy, me too, I agree. Last time, Chukwu, they came from the next village. You said he's not a Christian. They after you, and they said, okay, what am I going to do now? Okay, I'm going to church to go and gaze on the cross. They are going to call family meeting for you. But when they call that family meeting, just know you are close to salvation. You are close to salvation. Let's just say, Father, we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ.